Ecclesiastes 11 tonight. Ecclesiastes 11. And let's read the first six verses of the chapter. And we'll review just quickly what we looked at last week and then get into this evening's message. It says in verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." Last week we kind of closed out chapter number 10. We looked at a number of things that are found in that chapter. And probably as we looked at those things, I didn't repeatedly highlight our overall theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. And maybe I should have done that. But the first, you know, part, the majority of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's very obvious to see how it fits in with the overall theme, and that is, what is man's purpose on the earth? But here in some of these latter chapters, you know, it appears that we're just given different proverbs or principles by which to live. But I'm sure that these principles and these proverbs fit in to the overall theme of the book in some form or fashion. It's just I've not really taken the time to explore that, but that would probably be something that would be beneficial to all of us. Matter of fact, these chapters here kind of remind me often of the book of Proverbs, and maybe that's not strange since it's also included in the poetical books of the Bible. But we looked at the last few verses of chapter 10 last week, and I entitled the message, "A Childish Gluttonous Sluggard." And that's because those are the three characteristics that are on display from verse 16 through verse, at least through verse number 18, maybe through the end of the chapter. And what we highlighted was these are three characteristics that you do not want your leaders to possess. In verse 16 it said, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child." And verse 17 begins very similar, where it says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles." I say similar, it's a similar thought, but it's a contrasting thought. You know, when you have a childish person for your leader, you're bound as a nation or as a group of people to have trouble, to have problems. And we looked at a number of characteristics of children as the Bible gives them to us. For instance, there in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that he could not speak unto them, but as unto babes in Christ, because they weren't ready to handle anything other than that. And even 1 Corinthians tells us that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so by application, what I said, when it comes to leadership, we want to have people who are serious-minded, or as the Bible says, sober-minded. And they're not afraid to discuss the more serious subjects that face us. And it's unfortunate that we don't talk about the most important subjects in the world within our culture today. And again, those subjects are religion and politics. Two things nobody wants to talk about. And I use those terms loosely, especially the word religion. But we ought to ponder, where did we come from? Where are we going? Is there a God? Our society needs to take the time to ponder that. But we're so inundated with amusement and entertainment that most people take no time whatsoever to consider more important subjects. I remember years and years ago, probably when I was a young person and a teenager, or maybe even after I first got right with the Lord, I remember hearing people say that one of the things that communism attempted to do was to get people distracted in things like sports. Because once they got the people distracted in things like sports, they became focused on that and not on what, you know, the communists, the socialists were doing to their culture, you know, in general. And if that's true, and I don't know, never lived until now in a socialist country, it's kind of a joke, but maybe that's what they do. I'm sure that's what the devil would like to do, is to get us distracted, focused on something that's not really important. And so we need to be careful about that. We don't want that, especially in our leaders. I was at work, we were talking even this week. I think Brother Hanley mentioned this show on TV to me. He said he's watched more TV in the last few weeks than he has in the 12, 15 years prior, you know, because he's at his mother's house. And I don't know if he watched this show or just mentioned it casually to me, but there's a little girl called Honey Boo Boo. I think that's her name. And they were talking about that at work, and they had to explain to me, you know, who that was and show me some pictures of it. But, you know, just some redneck family with a little junior age girl that's a little bit overweight, yet she won some beauty contest in the past. And they're just kind of rednecks, you know. She likes Mountain Dew, they said, so she can't be all bad. But you know, they talk about this TV show, they talk about other TV shows, and there's no merit, no substance whatsoever to any of them. But yet people sit down and they watch this stuff for amusement. I even pointed out to my coworkers the word amuse, amuse. It means no thinking. That's what amusement is. No thinking. We ought to do things that cause us to think. But I'm rehearsing all of last week's message, so let's not do that. But we also noticed in the last part of those two verses, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And thy princes eat in the morning," and then it says, "And thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." Again, contrasting thoughts there. But again, I had never noticed this in verse 16 all the other times that I read and studied the book of Ecclesiastes. But here when it says, "Thy princes eat in the morning," it's a reference to gluttony, and supports my idea that breakfast is not the most important meal of the day. And I've always said that just jokingly, but now I find that the Bible supports it. Again, gluttony, it's not something you want, it's not a characteristic you want in your leaders, you know, because again, it has to do with the appetites of the flesh and not having them under control. And again, because the world is so nutritiously conscious, you know, I've always attempted to distance myself from it. But it is true. We should eat to live, not live to eat. And then the last principle we focused on last week was found in verse 18, where it says, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness the hands of the house droppeth through." So we need to be careful not only about being childish and gluttonous, but also slothful. Especially when we're a leader or we go to choose our leaders. If I might, I know I got off track a little bit on Sunday, since it's less than 30 days from the election. But you know, you think about the Republican candidate for president. If you do a little bit of research into the things that he was involved in the past, you'll find a man who works extremely hard at making whatever he's a part of successful. That doesn't happen by accident. It happens when you work hard. I don't know much about the Salt Lake City Olympics when they were held there, but really it was about to fail, they say, before Governor Romney, and I don't know if he was, I guess he wasn't governor at that time, before he took charge and he made it a success. There's a story circling around, you could probably find it if you look for it, about someone who worked for one of the companies that he was over, and their child went missing. And he actually rounded up the proper personnel, flew them to wherever the person was missing, and proceeded to search for them till they were found. It's been a while since I heard of the account. I can't remember the end result. But again, time and time again, you'll find example of someone who put forth a certain amount of effort, the effort that was required to make something successful. That's what you want to look for in your leadership. It's not the only thing, but it is one of the things you want to look for in your leadership. I even thought today, this is not related to my subject this evening, but I'll say it. Both of the major candidates for the president, President Barack Obama and Governor Mitt Romney, both are individuals, to my knowledge, who have been married to their wives faithfully, you know. How should I say that? They've been married to these wives, they've stayed with their first wife, I should say. They've not been divorced. There's no scandals, and I think that's good, because that's not always the case when it comes to some of the people we're given as candidates for the president. But anyway, I'm getting off track. Let's pick up then in chapter number 11 tonight, and we want to look at the subject of casting thy bread upon the waters, or principles of sowing. Principles of sowing. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Again, what we're going to find in these six verses is a number of principles regarding sowing. And, you know, my practice is really to keep us only for another 20 minutes here this evening. But we could talk about the subject of sowing and what the Bible has to say about it for weeks upon weeks. Okay? There is a lot in the Bible about sowing. One of the most familiar parables in the Bible is the parable of the sower. So there's lots and lots about sowing. Many of the parables are about that very subject. But I just want to give you a handful of principles found in these verses tonight regarding sowing. And even as we approach this particular subject, one of the things that I've tried to do, at least over the more recent years, you know, is to approach the Bible objectively, trying to throw aside any preconceived ideas that I might have. Because even when we begin to talk about the subject of sowing, there's probably something or a few things that immediately come to mind. You know, being a part of an independent fundamental Baptist church, when we think about sowing, we naturally think about winning souls to Christ, sowing the seed of the Word of God. And that's not incorrect and that's not inappropriate. But what we should do is make sure that even our preconceived ideas or what naturally comes to our mind is rooted in the Bible. And in this particular case, I think that it is, because when you look at sowing and reaping in the Bible, in that parable I just mentioned, the parable of the sower, Jesus is said to be the sower, and the seed is the Word of God. And the soil represents different types of hearers. And so undoubtedly, we're to take the seed of the Word of God and sow it in people's hearts. Lost people so that they can be saved, saved people so they can be strengthened. But as I approach these verses again, I'm thinking to myself, okay, in regards to sowing and reaping, what other things does the Bible speak of or reference in regards to this subject? Because you'll find giving, your finances there's principles regarding sowing and reaping that are related to giving financially. There's also principles in the Bible that have to do with teaching the Word of God, not just so that someone can be saved, but so that someone could be helped and grow in the Lord. In the book of James, and we'll look at some verses here in just a moment, Lord willing, that talk about reaping and sowing under the context of doing and serving the Lord. You know, again, not just within the context of handing out a gospel tract or imparting to someone the gospel message, but having to do with our conduct in this life. It's a form of sowing. And if we'll sow, you know, by being kind, if we'll sow by being generous, if we'll sow by laboring for the Lord in any capacity, then we're going to reap from those actions. Recently someone, just kind of to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, recently someone said something about, you know, living every day as though it's your last. You know, if you said that to a group of people in public, people are going to perceive that in many different ways. They would respond to that principle in many different ways. Someone who's biblically literate, when we hear that kind of statement, live every day as though it was your last, we understand that means we better get the gospel to whoever we want to be saved today. It means if we have any unconfessed sin in our life, we better get it confessed. You know, those are the types of things that we would tend to think of. But someone who is biblically illiterate believes perhaps there is no God. When they say live every day as though it's your last, they're going to quit their job and go down to the bar and go down to the steakhouse. They're going to go punch their enemy in the face because this is their last opportunity to do that. And so it's important, I think, anytime we approach the Bible, ensure that our interpretations and even our applications are rooted in what the Bible specifically says. So, sowing and reaping. Here's some principles regarding sowing. In verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Here is a principle that perhaps we should bring about last, because it speaks of sowing regardless of the immediate results. Because you know as well as I do that we sow in different ways and expect things to happen. And we expect them to happen quickly. Of course, and quickly to us is like a few days, maybe a couple of weeks. But God's timing is not always our timing. And what He brings about and when He brings about, it is not always according to our expectations. And the verse says, for thou shalt find it after many, many days. And one day with the Lord is as a thousand, right? We might have to wait thousands of years. I doubt that. But He says, cast thy bread upon the waters. I remember reading years ago when I first studied the book of Ecclesiastes, someone said that this probably references what takes place in the Orient, where many times the land is covered with water, even the fields where they would sow their rice seed. And so the thought is, you know, even though you go out to your fields and even though they're all flooded with water, cast thy bread. Cast it upon the waters, on those flooded lands. Because even though you think you're not going to reap anything, He says, thou shalt find it after many days. Really, it's that many days I want to focus on, at least in this principle. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, in doing well, in doing good, in doing right. Don't grow weary. And you know what? The Bible would not say that if we weren't prone to grow weary in our good deeds, in our good works, in our service for the Lord. But we do grow weary sometimes. And if you've never grown weary in serving the Lord, I hope you never do. But if you're like most human beings, there'll come a time in your life where you grow tired of doing right, tired of serving the Lord. And you, like the rest of the world, want to just have a little bit of fun. You want to let loose. You want to enjoy yourself. But the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. And I'll tell you, we'll tend to grow weary quicker when we don't see positive results from all of our sowing right away. And how God encourages us is by saying, for in due season, in due, he doesn't say when, but he says in due season we shall reap. If it's conditional, if we faint not. You can't expect to ever reap if you quit. That old adage, quitters never win, that's true. You'll never reap. You'll never gain the reward that God has for you if you quit. So we need to keep going. In Luke 12:42, it says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Who's the one that's going to be rewarded? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know who's going to be rewarded, and you know when? The faithful servant is the one that's going to be rewarded. But he's not rewarded until his Lord returns. And that's when he gets his true reward. Turn with me to the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5. In verse 7 it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That word patient means to endure. Right? The word long-suffering means what we mean many times by patience, by tolerating, bearing long. But here, the word patient means to endure. So be patient, or endure therefore, brethren, until when? Until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, it's talking about the farmer, he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. He sows his seed, and then he just sits back and he waits until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. And God says, be ye also patient. You endure just like the farmer. Establish your hearts. In other words, you just purpose and settle in your heart that you're going to serve the Lord until Jesus comes. And he says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It draws near. It's not that far away. Grudge not, it says, one against another, brethren, lest ye be contemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Think about those Old Testament prophets. Think about how they had to endure. Here they preached the Word of God and nobody listened. Nobody listened to them. But they kept going. And you know what? They're an inspiration to every one of us. So think about them before you ever think about quitting. Matter of fact, I got a list here and I might get to it eventually, about how different ones were treated for preaching the Word of God in the Bible. And I was thinking this afternoon, we have it pretty good. I mean, we're called ignorant, old-fashioned, stubborn, intolerant, but you know what? Nobody's ever put us in a muddy pit to die. Nobody's chopped our heads off in this country. That's what's happened to people in the past, preachers in the past. It says in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Don't we? We look at Jeremiah and we find inspiration. We look at Naboth, and even though his life was taken from him, we find inspiration. When we look at Daniel and his three friends and their stands, the stands that they take in the book of Daniel, we find inspiration and a motivation to persevere even when times are tough. And he says, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Again, what's the thought? What's the idea? Endure. Keep going. Don't quit, as it says in our text, for thou shalt find it after many days. So regardless of the immediate results, because sometimes it takes time to see fruit. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, Psalm 126 says. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Now there's some conditions that have to be met, but if we're sowing, the Bible promises us that we will reap. So sow regardless of the immediate results. Sometimes it takes time to see fruit. Sometimes the fruit is something other than what we expected. Do you think John the Baptist thought when he began his ministry that it would ultimately lead to him losing his head? Doubtful. He probably thought that he was going to be the first prince in command of the Lord Jesus Christ millennial kingdom. Peter, for preaching the word of God, and the other apostles were thrown in prison in Acts chapter 9. Do you think that's what they expected when Jesus commissioned them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel? I doubt it. Stephen was stoned to death for faithfully preaching the word of God. You think that's what he expected? I doubt it. But sometimes the fruit of our labors is something other than what we expect. Again, John the Baptist, some people may say, what was the point? Well, again, we consider him and his faithfulness, even though that faithfulness led to him being executed, and we find reason to carry on for the cause of Christ. And I wonder how many people during the Dark Ages, how many disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ persisted, even though their very lives were taken from them, and they grew strength and courage from John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist didn't see the fruit, that fruit at least, right away. It was to come 1,500 years later. Peter and the other disciples, when they were thrown in prison, it says that they were beaten, yet they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a different kind of fruit than we expect. But when they left that prison, when they left that courtyard after being beaten, they rejoiced. Why? Because they knew Jesus a little bit better. Remember how we referenced Philippians 3:10 not too long ago, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. They left that day knowing the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit better, and that was the fruit that resulted from preaching the word of God. It wasn't multitudes of converts, at least not on that particular day. No, the preaching was met with stripes. But they rejoiced in receiving those stripes, knowing they were treated just like Jesus. Sometimes sowing acts of kindness and generosity in the word of God, they don't produce souls saved. Sometimes they produce another sort of fruit that still glorifies the God and still glorifies God and matures the believer. But again, I'm not getting very far, am I? Principles regarding sowing. Sow regardless of the immediate results. Sow liberally. In verse 2 it says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Now, I'm not exactly certain why it uses those two numbers, but we can certainly assume that seven and eight would be a healthy portion. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So liberally, be generous. And really for two reasons. It says, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know what the future holds. You may yourself be in a position of poverty, let's say, and in need of help. And of course, if you want people to be kind to you, you will have to be kind to others when God has blessed you. Or perhaps the thought and idea is this, and I believe both these principles can be found in the New Testament. Perhaps the principle is, you know, the opportunity to do good, to help others by preaching the gospel or by giving to them financially, may be gone. And so while you have the opportunity, give. You remember the Philippians, they desired to help the Apostle Paul, but they didn't have the ability to, at least not until later on. Well, when God gives us opportunity to sow, let's sow. Whether that be the sowing of the Word of God, because I don't think that we can all be guaranteed that in the years ahead we're going to have freedom to preach the gospel everywhere in this country. There's already places they don't want you to come. They don't want you there. They don't want you knocking on their door. And so while we have the opportunity, we should take advantage of it. But so liberally. 2 Corinthians 9:6, and it says this within the context of giving financially and such. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You reap in direct proportion to how you sow. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And notice it says, shall men give into your bosom, not just God. But if you're generous and you give, you will reap what you sow. So sow liberally. Not just in respect to giving, into your good deeds. You be kind to others, they'll be kind to you. You be patient to them, they'll be patient to you. But even in relationship to sowing the seed of the Word of God. There's different approaches that are taken in the world to selling things. You know, there's one approach that says, you just make as many contacts as you can. Maybe your product's that not that good. Maybe you're not the best salesman in the world. Maybe most people won't give you the time of day. But you know what? If you make 100 contacts, perhaps you're a telemarketer, and you call 100 homes, and maybe 50 of them hang up on you within 2 seconds, and 30 of them hang up on you within 10 seconds, and then a few others say, no thanks. But there's that one that buys your product. And since you made 100 contacts, the next hour you try to make 100 phone calls. And you know what? At the end of that day, you've made 800 phone calls and you've sold 8 of your products. Now, that's not very good percentages. But you made so many contacts that a few of them purchased your product. There's that approach to selling. Just get out there, and you know what? That's kind of maybe the approach sometimes we should take to soul winning. And that is on our weekly visitation. That's what it's all about. Is it about developing relationships with everybody's door that we knock upon? No. It's just canvassing the area, getting the gospel into as many hands as we can. Probably don't expect to see a huge percentage of people respond to that. Just statistically, you would think. But you've got a lot better chances of seeing somebody darken the doors of the church or calling you up and saying, hey, can you come talk to me further about this if you distribute thousands of tracts versus dozens of tracts. There's the other approach to selling that deals with relationships. It's not so much the quantity of people that you make contact with, but the quality of the contacts. You find the person who has an interest in your product. You develop a relationship and a rapport with that person or that clientele, and they begin to purchase maybe not just one of your products, but multiple products that you manufacture, produce, and sell. And as Christians, you know what? And I think many of these sales techniques probably were adopted by people who watched what took place in Bible-believing churches. They watched people put into practice biblical principles, and they saw that it worked. Because as Christians, what we need to do is not only get out there and distribute tracts to every household in this community, but we need to find people that we can develop relationships with, build a rapport with, the people we work with, the people we live by, the people we interact with on a consistent basis, so that at some point that relationship is such they'll listen to what we have to say. So liberally. So regardless of the immediate results. So without making excuses. It says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. Now again, that phrase in and of itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Maybe somebody's saying, I'm not going to sow seed there because look at that big tree. It's going to fall down right there on my seed, and I'll never reap a thing. And it says in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I tell you what, if you want to find an excuse not to serve God and not to perform His will, you can find an excuse. Because if an uncertain future is a valid excuse for not putting forth any effort, you know what? We'll never put forth an ounce of effort because the future is uncertain. And we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Think about it in relationship to giving. Someone's in need. We have the money for it. But we're like, you know what? What if the furnace breaks tomorrow? I'll need that money. What if my brakes go out? What if I rip my best suit coat? I may need that money. I'm good with finances, but that also means I don't tend to be a really generous person. I'm more like mom than dad. Dad just, cast his bread upon the waters. Just give, give, give. And mom was like, quit, quit, quit. So I'm more like mom. And I tell my wife, I said, you know, if we can just do this, maybe then we could spend a little money. Most recently, it was just pay the house off. Well, but then it's, you know, get the furnace replaced. Get the addition. You know, then build me a shed. Save up for the kids' college. Get a good nest egg for retirement. See what I'm saying? There never would come a good time to spend or to give. Never. Not in my mind. If I just went on my rationale, because there'd never be enough. Never be enough in the bank. If there was $2 million in the bank, I'd still have to work because I don't know. I may have 40 years to live, and that, of course, that's, anyway, I'm just trying to make a point. If you want to make an excuse for not doing what God would have you do, you'll find a good excuse. Well, you'll find a poor excuse, but so, without making excuses, whether that's financially, whether it's good deeds, good works, or whether it's giving out the gospel message. Don't pay attention to the weather. Don't look at what you can see. Look at what you can't see, which is God. And then one last principle here in verse 5 and 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Sowing is our part. That's our part. We sow in the form of giving out tracts and preaching the gospel. We sow in our good deeds, in our good works. We sow by giving to others. That's our part. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, We don't know how the Spirit moves. We can't see Him. Nor how the bones do grow in the womb. We really can't comprehend and explain, articulate how a baby's bones grow in the womb. And by the way, it is a baby. Because it says in the womb, and it says of her that is with child. When a woman conceives, she is with child. But we'll try not to run that rabbit trail. We don't know how that baby grows in the womb. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Don't try to figure out what God's doing and wanting you to sow. You just sow. And you let God figure it all out. Because He's the one that gives the increase. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You don't control the consequence. You don't control the results. That is in God's hands. So principles regarding sowing. Sow regardless of the immediate results. Sow liberally. Sow without making excuses. And just remember that sowing is our part. The results belong to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word, and thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to both understand this very practical portion of Scripture, and Lord, might the Holy Ghost apply it to our lives as each of us has need. Lord, might we not grow weary in well-doing, but might we trust in Thy promise that says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, help us to do our part of sowing and trust You for the results. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are